Good morning. Open to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. But let's read this, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless us this morning. You know, Father, we're aware that some things in your word are easy to read and easy to understand, but what they mean in our lives takes a work of the Holy Spirit. And what we read this morning is right there for us to see. But how our hearts respond is an issue that between us and you, and we ask you to guide us as we look at this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about humility. I said to the guy, give me some insights. What do you think it means to be humble? What do you think Peter's saying? And so we talked about it for a while, and we found it kind of hard to define. It's kind of an elusive thing, huh? Hard to define, but we began to realize that one way to define it is seeing the opposite. In other words, Romans 12:3 says, we are not to think of ourselves more haughty than we ought to think, but to think soberly and clearly. So we began to see the opposites of it that might reflect and help us understand what this pride is. And then we humble. And we did a little bit of looking around. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, where we are told not to do anything out of conceit, not to think of ourselves more highly than other people, that we are to not do anything out of strife. At the same time, we're talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, who became lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to the cross and gave up his power. This passage that so often fascinates us theologically, but really is meant to be very, very practical. If the Savior could lower himself and set aside some glory, whatever that is at the time, his power to do what he wanted, even though he's powerful, submitting to the Father, if he could do that, certainly that's an example for us. And then we started talking about other examples. Are there examples in Scripture? And I don't know if this is a good example, but we're talking about Moses. When Moses began, he understood exactly what God was going to do. He knew God was going to use him. Moses somehow along the way understood that I am going to be used to be involved in freeing Israel from Egypt. I'm going to be the one. So he had an idea of what God was going to do. But he went and he tried to do it on his own. And as he tried to do it on his own, he failed. And he ended up, of course, going to the backside of the desert, waiting for 40 years until God called him. And after God called him, we see a different man. We see a humble man. We see what God was doing in his life. Moses was right, I'm going to be used. But he was wrong about how he was going to do it. So God kind of resisted him. God kind of fought against him in a sense. And Moses was brought to a place where he was going to understand that he needed to be humble and that God was going to use him, but he was a different man. Well, we talked about this for a while. But as I look at this morning, I want to be very, very practical. We're short of time, which is no problem. I wanted Mike to give a good report, and I'm glad they didn't pick on me, because being the old guy, it was easy to pick on me all the time, see. But I can put up with that sort of stuff, being with young guys. Anyway, We're almost out of time, but that's fine, because I don't want to get into real details. I want to be very practical and stimulate your thinking. Peter gives here an appeal to be humble. Now, three other times in this book, chapter 1:22, he talked about loving one another. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, being compassionate and tenderhearted one to another. And then chapter 4:8 again, loving one another. Now remember, the book's about trials and testing and things that test us and our hearts and the genuineness of our faith. But Peter never forgets that a relationship with one another is very, very important if we're going to stand strong and firm in a world that is attacking us. So four times in this book, Peter's also interested that the believers understand very clearly that they have a responsibility to live in unity and harmony and oneness and serve one another. And so Peter says, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now there again is the opposite of humble. Proud. He resists the proud. Be clothed with humility. I think when Peter wrote this portion, because he brings in the enemy, the adversary of his soul, I think Peter is thinking about his own experiences. I mentioned when we started 1 Peter that sometimes as I read it, I see that Peter's thinking about things that went on in his life, areas he made mistakes, and I think Peter's thinking here of the upper room. When they entered the upper room, it said the Lord put on this apron of humility, and he took a basin and washed their feet. He humbled himself to wash their feet. And then he stooped to wash. Darby translate this portion here in Peter, be bound with humility. Now this is a term that, as far as I understand, it simply means the outer clothing that a slave would wear, the apron, the something when you're working. And when you put it on, it's a sign of service. The Lord then was clothed with humility to wash the disciples' feet. And as he washed the disciples' feet, when he was done, he said this to them. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. For you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's quite interesting. You and I know that while he was washing their feet, they were in a bit of confusion. Oh, Lord, you're washing our feet, you shouldn't. And suddenly, we should be serving him. Oh, my. See, and he kind of put us to shame, and then they resisted him a bit. And the Lord said something here interesting. He says, you call me teacher, Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You know that I'm a teacher and the things I teach are true and they give life and I'm Lord and you're right. But you know what else he's saying to disciples? But you're not looking at me completely. You're not looking at me totally. Because he said there's something else about me that you're missing. And that is that I can put on the apron of humility and I can wash your feet. And the servant is not greater than his master. And if I have done this to you, you can do it to one another. At this particular moment in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, this is something you must see about me. I am a teacher. I am Lord. But you must see something else. I've come to the world to serve. And you must see something about me. I'm humble. In fact, the only description I know that the Lord gave of himself about his character, he says, I'm meek and lowly. And Peter might be thinking about this. He might be realizing how embarrassed they were in the upper room. And he said, be clothed with humility. Let's take the garment of humility, if we can, and put it on. And this garment, of course, tied all around the other garment. In fact, the same idea is used in Colossians 3:14. Paul says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And he's talking about putting on clothing. So Peter is calling for the people to be clothed with humility. That should be a garment we put on. We may have generosity and kindness and goodness and long suffering. But when we wrap those all in humility, they are much more praiseworthy and they honor God in a greater way. So Peter's asking this to put on humility. He tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, in trying to define humility, again, it's hard. Because it doesn't mean dragging myself down. And yet, it's a good assessment of myself. And humility may be doing good things. Humility may be doing big things. But it's how we do it. What the attitude of mind is in regards ourselves and other people. A couple of things I've written down here. The humble person is a person who's teachable. We realize we know so little. A humble person is teachable. They listen to other people's words. They watch other people's lives. Are there some people who come here to speak you won't listen to? Are there some people who come here listen to because you don't like their emphasis? Humble person is teachable. The Holy Spirit works, and the humble person recognizes the need to know more of what the Spirit is doing. A humble person is obedient, willing to do what the Lord wants him to do, whatever the task. Maybe we can judge that in our own life by looking at our lives and asking us, I'm willing to do little tasks that don't necessarily bring honor and glory, tasks that don't necessarily bring the attention of people around me, but I think a person who's humble is obedient. And we see this in many biblical characters. Another thing is that a person who is humble is not easily offended. One who is not upset with every little slight that takes place. Now, you know, I write these things down. I want you to understand, because I speak so openly to you, that I know where I speak. Because I wrestle with some of these. I'm not ashamed to say. I think preachers sometimes give the impression they are above things, not me. Now, that may sound overly humble, I guess. But I wrestle with some of these. I wrestle with some of them. I really do. And easily offended, upset with every little slight. When that's in your life, there's some pride. I think a person who's humble is not envious. A person is content with their possessions, but also with their position, where they are, who they are, with their capabilities. Somebody has more capabilities than me. And if friends surpass them, they're not upset. Humility understands that God has placed us by His providence in places. They'll be willing to take any place, perform any office, in order to serve and benefit others. So I think a person who's humble is not envious. But notice what it says, God resists the proud. Now, the human heart is often said, out of the human heart comes all sorts of sin. Here's what I think Peter's saying. This is my view, and I trust it's correct. The word resist, it comes from a Greek word of an army that is drawn up to battle. They are ready to go to battle. And in this case, the way Peter seems to draw it out is that we, our hearts, and who we are, have built fortifications around ourselves. We're a fort. And God is going to go to battle against the pride in our lives. He is set against that. Now, it can be subtle ways. Frustration. This plan doesn't work. And I'm embarrassed because my plan's all working, now it doesn't work. Or, I oppose what that guy wants because I think I'm slipping in my estimation. I oppose him. Or I'm not happy with certain things that take place in my life. And God comes to war against us. Now, normally when you attack a city, in biblical times, the idea was to attack it, to loot it, to kill, to destroy, and carry off the booty. Here, the idea is to fight it, to attack it in ways where we allow the grace of God to enter and the new reign of God's grace come in. Now, maybe I'm taking it too far, but because Peter chose a word that says that God is opposed and determined to break into pride, I think what Peter's saying is that the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in our lives, and God battles it. He battles it. I'm constantly frustrated. It doesn't work out. And what's the problem? Why is everybody opposed to me? And why this? And then I find out that God is working. And he's coming against my life. So, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Say, Lord, if I really do this thing, if I really humble myself, if I really take the place you want, I'll be forgotten. No, God gives grace to the humble. If I really do this, I'm going to be stepped on, and people are going to use me as a doormat. No, God gives grace to the humble. Is there a sense where God withholds some grace when we're proud? And then when we let God come in and we become humble, we find God working in our lives. So, verse 5 then, God resists the proud, gives grace to them. Now notice verse 6. And again, I'm going this quickly. I'm not exegeting it as quickly or as detailed. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Usually, I think in my own life, and I think a few people do that, we can't see where we're proud. And that God comes in and he must do some struggling with us, and pretty soon I say, whoa, I need to take care of that. But notice what Peter says. Humble yourselves. You can do this. You can see it. You can understand it. You can know it. It is something we must do. Peter would rather have us become aware of what we are and who we are than maybe having God resisting us, God coming against us. Humble yourselves. It can be done. I suppose it's hard. We have to take time. Have you ever been at some meeting, or you've been with fellow Christians and other people, and you've come out irritated or not quite happy, and have you asked yourself the same, why? What's the problem? It may be many things, but maybe it comes down to being proud. I was upset that they didn't accept that. So humble yourself. Now notice what he said, humble yourself. This is something we must do. This is something that can be done. Luke 14:11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's more to this than just allowing God to attack us. I'm having a hard time, kind of tired this morning. And God attacking us. It is something we can do. I can really do this. If I think, if I understand, if I have discernment, perhaps I can begin to see where God wants me to humble myself. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase, because it's interesting. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. This phrase, mighty hand of God, is an Old Testament phrase. And it's used 3 times. It's used in Exodus 13:9, Deuteronomy 3:24, and 9:26. And every time it's used, it talks about God's powerful hand in freeing the Israelites from Egypt. And you think about God's mighty hand working in the plagues, and God's mighty hand working against Pharaoh and his pride. I will not let you go. And the mighty hand of God works and frees them and takes them out and takes them to the Red Sea. Why would Peter use a statement like that in his phrase? Why wouldn't he say, humble yourselves under the tender loving care and the generosity and mercy of God? Humble yourself under the God who will allow you to have what you'd like. But he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know what I mean? We can't win. the one we're dealing with that will resist us, and the one we're dealing with is the same one who put forth power to release the Israelites from Egypt. I think Peter chose this on purpose. He could have chosen many ways of saying it. What he's saying is this. He says, you are dealing with a God who wants to deal with your life regard to pride, to humility, and you are dealing with the same one who knows how to put forth power and resist the most powerful enemies there are. It's a losing battle. Again, I may be going too far in the way I'm interpreting this, but Peter, I feel, could have called up many phrases. But in this one, he calls up a phrase that reminds everybody that God's will be done even against the proudest people there are. Pharaoh, I will not let you go. So Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's saying the one you're dealing with who resists the proud, don't forget the one you're dealing with. He's the one who put forth power and freed Israel. He's the one that took Daniel out of the lion's den, proud Darius. And he freed Peter from prison, Acts 5:19, the proud Pharisees, throwing him into jail. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, the power of death. This is the one we're dealing with. So Peter has this on mind, and he is anxious for the people to know that God really wants us to be humble, and that God will resist us in our lives if there's pride. And he wants to remind us the one we're dealing with is the one who put forth marvelous power in the Old Testament to deal with one of the most stubborn people we've seen in the Old Testament. I will not let you go. Okay, I'll make it harder. Take away the strong, make them angry. Find them, keep them. And the power of God was against them. So this is the way I take it, and I believe that Peter here is saying that we are then dealing with a God who really wants us to learn how to be humble. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I mentioned last week briefly that the word care can be the word anxiety or worry or concern that is used. It means to pull apart in the original language, to divide in parts. The care of how is God going to take care of my life if I live submission before him? See, how is God going to take care of me if I do this? And so we're pulled apart. It creates anxiety. It creates separation in our spiritual life from walking with him and not walking with him. So casting all your cares upon him, and casting, depositing, putting him on deposit, put him in his hands. Now, I'd like to think there's a connection here. I think sometimes there might be in our thinking after we read verse 6 to say, period, stop, new thought. Now we should cast our cares upon him. But I think there's a connection. I personally think so. There's a connection with humbling ourselves, serving him, letting him work in our circumstances, letting him take care of our lives, letting him guide us, being the kind of people he wants, and recognizing that he would take care of us. So we cast this whole thing on, Lord, it's yours. My life, how I serve, what I do, my relationship with others, it's all yours. And you will care for it. Because when I start worrying about what I will get or what I will have, it distracts me from the purpose of serving you. And when it distracts me from doing this and serving others, then I begin to think of myself. It pulls me apart. It tends to pull me in two directions. Self. Service. And so I believe there's something here. It's a committal. We are casting. We are committing ourselves to him. And he will take care of our lives. And there's no doubt about that. He is far more concerned about our lives and far more concerned about us than we can ever be. And so casting these. Now, they can have a lot to do. It can have money. You know, you've been laid off, or maybe you're working on a commission and things aren't going well. You can't pay the bills. There's not enough money. There's sickness. You know, rich worry about things too, don't they? They worry about the stock markets, and they worry about their investments, and we worry about health. We're worried about health today, aren't we? And we're worried about persecution, many things. Humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God says, as we do His will wherever we are, however He asked us, in our relationship to Him as humble and our relationship to one another as humble, He will take care of us. The thing about worry and this kind of concern is it denies the wisdom of God, doesn't it? Worry says he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't have control of it. He doesn't understand my needs. It denies the wisdom of God. The person who is humble has to understand the wisdom of God. He knows what he's doing. He understands my need. He understands what he intends to do. Another thing that this worry does, it denies the love of God, doesn't it? And that says, I don't think he cared for me the way he cares for other people. He doesn't care for me. So it pulls me apart. It makes me concerned. And I say, if he really loved me, if he really cared for me and loved me, he would give me my heart's desire. And it also denies the power of God. He isn't able to take care of this situation. He's not able to deliver me. Not able to meet my need. He's not able to answer the questions. He's not able to work out the details of all of this mess. So basically, when we worry, we're not only pulled apart, distracted. And it distracts us from serving Him properly. But it really says He doesn't know what He's doing. He's not wise enough. He's not loving enough. And He's not powerful enough to take care of my life, whatever that might be in the circumstances. So Peter here is very concerned about this. Concerned about this matter of being humble. But Peter said, humble yourselves. This is something we do. And because it's something we do, we need to learn before God. Let's ask God in our life to help us understand. Maybe the problems we're having and they don't seem to go away, or maybe this situation that seems to be with us all the time is actually God resisting us, trying to get us to obey Him. Maybe this thing that is constantly nagging at us is a result because God is making His assault. I want your heart. See? I want your life. And so we need to ask questions, Lord, why am I frustrated all the time? Why am I exasperated? Why do I feel upset with my brothers and sisters over these things? Why is it that some little slight really irk me? It might be God constantly pressing Himself upon our heart as He attacks a fortified city. And He reminds us, you can't win. It's the mighty hand of God that was put forth in the Old Testament. I'll finish this chapter up on another occasion. But this seemed to be very important. Because all the way through this letter, you're seeing difficult. Peter's talked about submission. In almost every case he talked about submission, there's some reason why we wouldn't want to submit. Go back and follow this out through the book. There's reason why I wouldn't submit. When I'm being treated unjustly, why submit? Or this marriage problem is bothersome, why submit? Or these people are over-demanding, why submit? Or the younger to the elders, these guys don't have the slightest idea what's happening in the church and the world. See? But maybe the frustration is because God keeps resisting. It's something to think about. Something to ponder. Because God does give grace to the humble. Thank you, Father, for your word. This morning, it's simple and straightforward. It reminds us that in our lives there are things that we call our own, our attitudes and toward one another or toward you, our frustrations, our concerns, and that these things stop you from pouring your grace out into our lives. You give grace to the humble. And we look at the world around us, or our brothers and sisters, or our jobs, or situations. We look at the local assembly, and we think that so many things are standing in our way from achieving what we want to achieve. And then it comes to us, Father, that you may be bringing these things constantly up to our lives to fight against the barrier we put around us, the barrier called pride. And we should not forget that you are the one who worked against one of the most proud men we see in the scriptures, Pharaoh, to free Israel, take them to the promised land. Help us, guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.